This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled, The God Who Rebuilds Things. This is the first message in the series, Great and Awesome. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
It's when everything is broken that God speaks the loudest. And even then, His voice comes in a whisper. He starts with the one, the lone pioneer. From the one, He calls the few. From the few, He calls the many. In one hand a shovel, the other a sword. To protect what we build, we work in dirt and stone, in hearts and souls. Sometimes God calls us to build with shovels. Sometimes He calls us to build with swords.
So welcome to 12 Stone across the 9 campuses. So fired up to launch our series, Great and Awesome. And of course, this is going to be a great and what? Awesome series. So let's jump right in. I have a question for you. How many of you have ever had a car break down on you? Just hands up here across campuses. Keep your hands up for a second. Keep them back up. Look around. This is a very familiar experience. Well, Marcia and I were married in 1982. And we had an opportunity to be part of a church, a three-year-old church, and so we hired on as assistant pastor, and we owned one car, and it was a car that we shared. It was a 1972 Volkswagen Beetle. Anybody remember that iconic vehicle? And if you're a car guy or gal, then you might recall that those things were incredibly fast. You had a total of 34 horsepower. Stunning, just stunning. I could beat it on a 10-speed bicycle. And so on one particular Wednesday night, I had to go do the Bible study for our planted church, and it was at a rental place where we would be having this little Bible study gathering, new church kind of thing, only 3 years old. So when we were leaving our apartment complex, this Volkswagen backfired. And I'm telling you, when I say backfired, I mean the kind that just shook you. Like, man, that scared me. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and there were flames streaming out. I mean, just blowing out from the engine because the rear engine drive. So I stopped the car. We're still in the complex there, apartment complex. I stopped the car. I said, "Marsh, get out of the car." And I ran over to one of the apartments and grabbed the fire extinguisher, and it was empty. I mean, there's nothing to do. And we watched it just engulf the entire car, the interior. I mean, and the fire department showed up, and they hosed it down. We were all thinking, this thing's going to blow, man. This will be spectacular, but it didn't. It wasn't like a movie. It just fizzled, just burned the whole thing to nothing. And so it was sad. It was spectacular and sad all at the same time. But cars break down. Okay, so we lost our first little car that we had together. And we had no other car, no other way to get the Bible study. So the senior pastor, of course, is a little bit upset. And I'll explain that to a younger generation. You don't know what I'm talking about, but you're like, well, why didn't you text them or call them? This is in 1982. There was no such thing as a cell phone. I know, you can't imagine. You're right, it's ancient days. It was prehistoric, so it's way back there. And so when the senior pastor was like, dude, you left me hanging, when he found out what happened, he's like, oh man, I hate that for you guys. And they felt, God put it on their heart to take a little offering there amongst the little church and gave it to us as like a love offering to help us with our car cause. And that was really kind and generous. And while I'm on the subject of car cause, let me just ask, we've all had cars break down. How many of you either right now have a car that's broken down, or you're getting the car fixed because it broke down, or you're paying off a mechanic because you had to get it fixed, or you're just making car payments because you want to drive a car that doesn't break down? How many of you are in one of those positions? Raise your hand. I'm curious because I just had an extra $300, three $100 bills. I didn't know what to do with. And I thought, well, man, somebody's helped me with my car cause. Is there anybody who would benefit by having their car cause? Put your hands back up. We're all in that group. Anybody interested at all? I can't tell. I don't see anybody serious enough about it. So, okay. So, are you literally running down an aisle? You lost to him. You were so close. Come on up here. Sorry, you lost to him, but nice try. You didn't even wait. You didn't want me to pick anybody. You're just like, dude, I'm in. All right, here's $300 for your car cost. Now, before I let you go back to your seat, I have a question for you. Would you be willing to join me in a cause bigger than you and I?
Yes, sir.
You would? Good answer, because it's on camera, and everybody's watching. So that is the right answer. Here's what I'd like you to do. Did you see how many other hands went up in the room? There's a bunch of hands. Yeah, so you're not the only one with the car cause. Would you take that $300 and would you go give that to one person or $100 to three different people? And therefore, you've joined the cause for other people. Now, I know what's happening. And listen, I know what's happening already in your mind. You're thinking like, dude, I thought I just made my $300. So I have an extra $300. That $300 is yours. Okay, now you go give that, and you cannot give it to a family member. Okay, so you can just go anybody you want. You're about to make friends. Wouldn't that be awesome? But how many of you think during offering time we should just reverse it and then everybody just gets their car paid off? Wouldn't that be fun? All right. You just made a bunch of friends. Good day for you and everybody. Now, that's just kind of fun. And he's just had three offers to be taken out to lunch right afterwards. Okay, now listen. He's just going to keep going. What you just saw, what you just watched happen, is what set up the story in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was invited by God to be a part of a cause bigger than Nehemiah because something had broken down. Now don't kid yourself. God was going to help Nehemiah. The equivalent of this little metaphor illustration we just did, God was going to bless Nehemiah and help Nehemiah, kind of like the $300. All that is just a metaphor. But the point being, God was going to bless. But he wanted Nehemiah to do more than be the cause. I want you to listen very carefully. It wasn't just Nehemiah, you're the cause. It's Nehemiah, I want you to be part of a bigger cause, a cause bigger than you. I want you to be a part of building something that's been broken down. It's a profound and epic story. And that's going to be the core of our story for this series in May. Everybody grab their Bibles across campuses and turn with me over to page 476. Page 476, we're in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, page 476. And hey, you don't have a Bible of your own, let this be our gift. If you already have one, then you go home and you start reading the book of Nehemiah. It's a fascinating story. In fact, I'm going to give you a historical context. I'm going to position Nehemiah in history for you. Nehemiah, what we're about to read, in a timeline, if you go before him, about 540 years before Nehemiah, King David, as in David of the Psalms, King David of Goliath, David and Goliath, okay, David bought the land for the temple. And there's a sky view of the temple. Didn't look anything like that. But I'm just illustrating. And Solomon, his son, built the temple. And the walls around Jerusalem were constructed in a very significant, and here's just a sky view of an example of the layout of the walls that went around Jerusalem. Now, we know from history that some walls, I'm not giving exact dimensions of these, but we know that some walls were literally 30 feet high and 30 feet wide, and they're significant walls around a city because they served as protection around the city, and they served as a symbol of strength. So very important in those days. That was their security and their protection, their symbol and their strength. Now, keep going in history. About 140 years before Nehemiah, Babylon conquered Jerusalem. It was sacked. And the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. They were torn down. They turned to rubble. I mean, that's it. It was just reduced to rubble. And that had been true for 140 years. And then the story we're going to read in Nehemiah. And for those, again, who kind of want a piece of history, about 445 years after Nehemiah, Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. And so here we are at a moment in history. We have Nehemiah. And Nehemiah has an invitation from God to join a cause to help rebuild. And Nehemiah demonstrates great confidence. And here was his confidence for saying yes to God. Chapter 1, verse 5. This was his prayer. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome. The who God? great and awesome God who keeps his command of love with those who love him. Now, in the Hebrew, the word great and the word awesome are distinctive. The word great literally means the only, without equal. Here's what you need to know about that Hebrew word great. That he was communicating, while all the nations have their God, their man-made God, our God, you, Jehovah God, you alone are great. And so here's what it means. Once you call God great, you can't use the word again. You can never use the word again. Because there's only one who is great. And if God is great, then nobody is. Because only God is. Because he has no equal. And he is awesome. As in, once you discover that he's great, you live in awe of him. When you figure out he has no equal, there is none like him, eternally existent, creator of all things, you would be appropriately in fear. Awesome literally carries with it the denoting of fear, an appropriate reverence. You are in awe of God. Now, that's why over these 5 weeks, on one hand, what we're going to be doing, over these 5 weeks of May, we're going to be tapping into layer after layer of the significance of our great and awesome God. Because the more you understand deep in your soul how great and awesome God is, the more uniquely, distinctively, and differently you live your life. In fact, many of us aren't even aware that we can use the word God is great and awesome, but it's not deep in our soul. And then when we're under real pressure and real problems, we don't know that God is great and awesome, so all the pressure and problems are on us. And it undoes our lives. The more deeply you know that God is great and awesome, the more uniquely you live like nobody else on earth. It absolutely changes your life. And I'm telling you, if this doesn't go deeper in your soul, it will never transform your life. And many of us are living below the great and awesome truth of God, and it's on us. He's going to awaken things. This series, that's why you want to be part of it. It's going to be powerful. Now, having said that, on the other hand, simultaneously, we're launching a great and awesome vision. We believe just as God put something on Nehemiah's heart to do, God's put something on our hearts to do, and we're going to chase it over these next 3 years. And that's why you want to be in a vision conversation. I'm not going to have that conversation during the series. I'm going to have it in a vision conversation. So let's get to the teaching today. Here we go. You got your teaching notes. There are two things I think Nehemiah would say. Nehemiah says there's something you need to know and there's something you need to do. There's something you need to know. There's something you need to do. Here we go. Something you need to know. God rebuilds broken things. Say it with me. God what? God rebuilds broken things. Oh, my. You got to know that God, this is what you need to know about our great and awesome God, that this God can rebuild broken things. Now, why is that important? Well, because we all live in a broken world. See, Nehemiah lived in a broken world. Nehemiah looks back in history, and he'd go all the way back hundreds of years, and Abraham had promises from God. And then Moses had promises from God that were given to the whole descendants of the Hebrews and the nation of Israel. And David and Solomon lived out of these privileges and promises. But listen. For 140 years, Jerusalem has been in captivity. And Nehemiah is living in exile in captivity. He's not experiencing these promises and privileges. His world's broken. This isn't going well for Nehemiah. He is servant, slave to a foreign king. It's been like this for 140 years, and certainly during his generation. In fact, listen to what it says, if you're still there in your Bibles, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, it describes the condition of what's going on in Jerusalem. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. You see, Nehemiah is hoping things got better in Jerusalem, but there's no texting going on here. There's no news article. There's no film footage. You're not sending back, hey, and he knows what's going on. He's been hoping something good has been happening back there as some of the exiles have returned, and it's not. Now listen, then God put it on Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the broken walls. You read it in chapter 2. You finally figure out what's going on. Chapter 2, he says, God has put it on my heart to rebuild the broken walls. Which, as soon as you hear it, you think, well, I know the end of the story, so it's no big deal. No, hang on. See, when you don't know the end of the story, and you only know the beginning of the story, you got to enter into the intensity of the beginning of the story. When he told Nehemiah, hey, I want you to go rebuild the broken walls. Do you understand how ridiculous this was? They've been broken for 140 years. Hello, God. No, nobody's going to do anything about this. In fact, he was way over his head. Here's what I mean. You know how over his head he was? He wasn't an engineer. He wasn't a builder. He wasn't a warrior. He was cupbearer to the king. Well, what on earth? How is that going to qualify you? And by the way, he was not only cupbearer to the king. He couldn't even leave. I mean, he couldn't say, well, I'm going to go check it out in Jerusalem. He can't. He couldn't leave without asking the king for permission. Oh, and by the way, if he did ask the king for permission, the king didn't like the question, the king goes off with his head. He's dead. I mean, he's terrified. He knows what's at risk. Go read chapter 1. That's what's going on. And things aren't going well in Jerusalem anyway because there's a famine. They're in economic struggle. I mean, everything looks bad. And then God says, hey, Nehemiah, I want to put it on your heart for you to go rebuild broken things. Hey, by the way, that's what we're doing, church. God's putting things on our heart to be a part of rebuilding broken things, literally the lives of broken people. Over these next 3 years, we're going to go do stuff the next 2 or 3 years we've never done together before. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. But God's inviting us. Are you going to be a part of the cause? Because I want you to be a part of rebuilding broken things. That's why you got to be in a vision conversation. It's what we're going to talk about. Now, this story is epic because as soon as Nehemiah understood that the ask was over his head, he began to pray, oh, God, give me favor. Give me favor with the king because I'm going to ask the king. Give me favor for resources because you can't have a great vision without resources. And God, I pray that when I get there, if I do, that the people will join and choose to be a part of this. Now, when you get to chapter 2, if you're sitting there in the same scripture, I'll read it for you. It's in verse 17, chapter 2. Here's what happens. Then he says to all the people, he's now in Jerusalem, he says, you see the trouble, the what? Trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, what the king had said to me. And they replied, get this, they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Fascinating how this unfolds. Now, what's the parallel to us in our modern day? What's the parallel to you? Well, I think it's fairly obvious, but we live in a broken world, huh? I mean, we see broken marriages and broken families and broken dreams. We see broken careers. We see hopes of what's going to happen in the future, and when we see it starting to crumble and break down, we don't have half the security we think we want or thought we would. Communities break down, countries break down, society breaks down, economics break down, good night. In fact, it breaks down in our own personal life. Many times it breaks down and we can see why, because we did something foolish or stupid or committed sin or dishonored God. Or somebody else does. And somebody else sins or is selfish and makes a foolish decision and it impacts your life. Let me just give us a moment of illustration. From the courageously told story of Becca. Listen in.
I grew up in small churches and I absolutely loved it. I started as a little baby. I did Sunday school. We did Wednesday night dinners, Sunday night dinners. It was just fabulous. I was a part of the youth group. I tried to do every kind of mission trip, anything that I could possibly do because I just absolutely loved it. I had a huge passion for God and it was great to have friends in the youth group because you kind of had a lot of similar goals with, you know, just having the love that you do for God. I began to disconnect from church my sophomore year in high school. A bunch of us friends went out and had some drinks, which I had never drank my whole entire life. And one thing kind of turned into another thing. And this guy that I was somewhat seeing was like, you know, I'll take you home. And he took me to Rhodes Jordan. Ballpark, and I got raped, and anyway, he dropped me off back at my house. I didn't wake my parents or anything. I just went and got a shower and tried to forget about it until my parents noticed something was definitely off with me. And the worst part about it is I ended up telling my youth group friends, and their parents advised them not to hang out with me because we had been drinking and stuff. I guess they didn't want that being seen by the public and the church. So after that, I stopped going and I never looked back. After that happened, my frustration with God unfortunately just got worse and worse. January of 2009, I ended up having a full hysterectomy, so I can't have kids. And then 2 weeks after my hysterectomy, I got a call from Gwinnett PD saying that my ex-husband had died of a drug overdose. Shortly after that, my dad got killed in Winder on his motorcycle. What did I do wrong? What have I done wrong in life to deserve so much pain? And I just kept going back to that I must have really screwed up with God somehow, and this was a punishment for me, and that I was deserving everything I was getting.
And when you hear stories like that, it breaks your heart, because it reminds you we live in a broken world, sometimes by the choice of others, sometimes by our own, and sometimes we don't even understand. And that, by the way, is exactly where Nehemiah was. You keep reading in Nehemiah chapter 1, and he talks about it in verse 9 and following. He literally says there, I confess the sins we Israelites have committed. We've been wicked toward you, O God. In other words, we've treated life as if we're God. We make our own morals. We make our own decisions. We brought brokenness on ourselves. God, what happened 140 years ago, we kind of did to ourselves. We lived as if we were the source of all the good that we had, and it's cost us. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God said, if you sin, you'll surely die. We're all involved in this. Well, we all contribute to bringing brokenness into our lives. And when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and it's recorded in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. You'll have what? Trouble. Oh, yeah, we know that. You live in a broken world. He said, but take heart because I've overcome. Meaning to say, because I rebuild broken things, this is who God is. It was the inspiration for Nehemiah. As soon as you drop down a little bit further in verse 9, following, he says, listen, I know, God, that when we return to you, if we would return and respond to you, he said, I know that you rebuild broken things. See, this is all the encouragement. Nehemiah had no sense that he could rebuild something and make possible what only God could do. And we get all wrapped up in a world where we start saying, you know what? That can't be rebuilt. That can't be restored. Nothing can be done with that. That's such a mess. They're such a mess. That marriage is such a mess. And we start thinking, well, good night. That nobody can change that. Hey, you know what? God can. God can, because he's great and awesome. Nehemiah could have looked. That's been 140 years. No living person in our generation has seen the walls up. Why on earth would we believe God could do something now? And we can end up being like the one who carries that same view, but Nehemiah had faith. That's the thing God needs to rebreathe in all of us. Do you know deeply that God is great and awesome? That God rebuilds broken things? That's the nature of who he is? And that what nobody else can do, God can? You do know that 12 stone is not great and awesome, right? You know that. You know that our country is not great and awesome. Our God is great and awesome. That's who's great and awesome. We don't change anybody's life as a church. Jesus changes people's life. It's what the church gets to be a part of, God restoring and rebuilding broken lives. So I just, for a moment, for God's honor, I want you to listen to the rest of Becca's story.
After that, I stopped going, and I never looked back. We were invited by several friends and couples in our subdivision here in Bethlehem, and I was like, I gotta do something with my life. And so I went to the Bethlehem campus, and I got to see Pastor Mark, and I sent him an email, and we ended up meeting at the Central Campus, like in the little cafe. And he was so encouraging to me and just told me how much my story affected him. And then he told me about his story. You know, he definitely made me feel like I mattered and that I was a person. He said, you know, Becca, you have such a wonderful story that I think it could help a lot of people. Whether it's young girls or whatever, you have a story that I think is very impactful. And he's like, I just want you to know that you're loved and that, you know, we love you. And that's really, I think, all this time, I think that's really what I needed to hear. When I go to service on Sundays, everything is set right again. I feel like my life is just turning itself around for the better. And I'm on a path now towards getting restored. My God moment at 12 Stone was a conversation but it's something that will definitely change the course of my life. It's a great feeling. I know God is good. I know that He loves me. I know He died on the cross for me, and I know that I'm His daughter.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a beautiful thing. Because we know that our God, we know that Jesus can rebuild, restore broken things, specifically broken people's lives. I mean, it's what He does for us. And that little Polaroid picture where she jotted down just a couple of words of her 12-stone God moment, a moment that God used. All of us have a moment here where God, maybe through a series, or maybe in leading us to faith, or maybe our baptism, or maybe God restored our marriage, or maybe God gave us an insight that just told, or maybe God answered a prayer. And you're going to have a chance. We're going to tell you about how do you get a Polaroid taken and put down, because your story gives God glory. And when God interrupts your story, He turns your story to great and awesome. It's what He does. And hey, sometimes, what needs to be rebuilt is not around us. In fact, many times we're like, oh dear God, change the circumstances around me. But what needs to be rebuilt is within you. This past Wednesday, I was watching an ESPN special, and they were telling the story of Ernie Johnson Jr., who is the host of TNT's NBA. And Ernie is a friend, and some years back, we sat at lunch at Old Charlie's, and he took a moment to finally say yes to God, and he prayed and asked Jesus to forgive him of his sin and to surrender his life to follow Jesus, and stepped into the kingdom, and I've watched Ernie walk with God since. Well, in this ESPN special, they chose to put some focus not only on Ernie's relationship with his earthly father, but with his children. And Ernie and Cheryl are wonderful people, and they have 6 children, 4 of whom have been adopted. And among those 4 adopted, one in particular ESPN picked up on, and that's the story of Michael. And Michael has muscular dystrophy and the unique challenges that go on in a family and for Ernie as a father. But what has always marked me is how Ernie has walked through this, because it's been at the core of Ernie to say my son, Michael, is whole. And that many times we get caught up in the wrong things. And we become so materialistic and so greedy and so ungrateful and so unloving and so selfish. I mean, we're just at risk of that. And that you see things in Michael that need to be made new in us. Anyhow, this is about 2.5 minutes of a 30-minute story. But this still is a worthy 2.5 minutes that might inspire you. Listen in.
I'm his dad, obviously. I'm his buddy. We just like to do stuff together.
Sorry, Daddy.
For what?
I love you so much.
I love you so much. You're a whack job.
You're a whack job.
You are.
March 26, 2014. Ernie's in the studio until 3 a.m. A few hours later, he's up.
The car show's gonna be cool.
The car show is gonna be cool.
Today is a big day.
Michael lives for the car show every year. He loves it. He is so obsessed with cars, and he'll get that high-pitched, Daddy, as soon as the first car show commercial comes on. That's Christmas, Disneyland all rolled up in one.
On hook for 2 seconds, okay? Ready? Two.
You are.
All right. It's just guys hanging out today, right?
Okay, I hear you.
Yeah, you and me.
Daddy. Daddy, Michael.
It says this way to the auto show.
He is perfectly and wonderfully made.
Toyota?
Yeah, Toyota, yes.
Toyota's right there.
Oh,
here we go.
Awesome.
Look at that.
Yes. Yes.
That one smells real new.
That smells well new.
Look.
Sometimes our expectations get so high and our desires get so high for the next this or the next that.
Thank you very much. Hey, Michael, here we go.
Inside. A Honda C wheel.
You give Michael a car magazine or laminate a picture for him and he's like, I hit the lottery.
I like it, this. Should I go to Daddy's?
Yeah.
Should I go to Daddy's car? Yeah.
He's whole. He's got to figure it out.
I have seen all I care to see of this world. It has no more for me.
He's my hero.
I need the call.
When I get the blues,
forgiving,
I think Ernie and what he's been through.
That only comes from my family.
And see, church, when you get around Michael, you realize that maybe you need to be healed more than he does. You know, maybe there are some things on the inside where you're exposed in how ungrateful, at times unloving, at times selfish, and that the rebuilding God wants to do is not around you, where our prayers are often directed, but within you. And when we get to heaven, through the work of Jesus Christ, for all who said yes to him, and certainly Michael will be in heaven, maybe we'll discover that Michael had it all figured out. Huh? And then, just who God is, Michael will get a new body because this is the God who rebuilds things. And what an amazing day and eternity that will be. And I just wonder, are you aware how willing and able God is to rebuild broken things, including your lives and the lives of people around you? Because many times we give up on things and people, don't we? I mean, many of us give up on ourselves. We're like, well, I've been messed up and I've been that way so long, God can't rebuild this. Sometimes we give up on other people. I mean, I hear it among us. And I've said it myself before. Well, there's no hope for them. They're never going to change. Well, that marriage isn't going to work. Well, that, right? I mean, we give up on people because we just get tired of, but God doesn't. See, we can't change people, but God can. We can't rebuild things, but God can. And I just wonder, what have you given up on? Maybe the whole purpose of this weekend is for God to speak to you because you've grown cold and you forgot that he's great and awesome and you have forgotten the fire in your soul that if you would embrace him freshly, if you would know how great and awesome he is, then you would know that God can rebuild anything that's broken, including people. That'll forever change us. And Nehemiah would say, know that God is great and awesome, and therefore that God rebuilds broken things. And once you know that, you have to do something. Number two, there's something you need to do. We all need to do it. Here it is. It's in your notes. Pick up a shovel for God's cause. Pick up a what? Shovel. Do it again. Pick up a shovel for God's cause. See, before I read Nehemiah chapter 3, I want you to do something. I want everybody across campuses to say your first name. Just loud and proud. I'll say 1, 2, 3, and you say your first name. By the way, you should know the answer to this, okay? This should not be difficult. Don't lean over and say, hey, can you help me with this? So on the count of three, I want everybody to say their first name loud and proud. 1, 2, 3.
Brian.
Kevin. There you go. Now I want you to write it down. I want everybody to grab this little sticker that is sitting in your drink section right there. You sat down, you wonder like, what is that different colored sticker? I want everybody to write their first name. Help your neighbor find one. It's sitting right a long time. Get a pen alongside you. Grab a pen, just write your first name. And I'm going to set mine right here, write my first name, Kevin. And in a few moments, I'm going to tell you why that's significant, because this is going to be significant for us by the end of the service today. Now, let me take it back to chapter 3 of Nehemiah while you're writing your name and you just hold that. Nehemiah chapter 3. This is the chapter that most people skip because it's filled with a whole bunch of names you can't pronounce. And you're like, well, who cares anyway? It's, I don't know, it's just all these different names. And you skip to get further in the story. Can I tell you why you don't skip this? Here's why. It's one of the most important chapters in this whole book. You know why? Because this is person after person after person picking up a shovel and joining God to rebuild. Listen, it changed their lives. Changed their lives. They had a moment of decision. Are you going to join a cause bigger than you and be a part of God rebuilding something, or is it going to be all about you? Are you the cause, or can you be a part of a cause bigger than you? Listen very carefully. It's the kingdom of God. Are you just a customer here? Are you just a customer of the kingdom of God and you're the cause and it's all about you? Man, give me my $300. Or the moment God says, hey, I'd like you to be a part of a bigger cause, would you be a part of helping others and being involved in something beyond you? See, the reason these names are significant is because chapter 3 was written as a confirmation that others joined in. And by the way, if your name was in chapter 3, you'd read the whole thing looking for it, wouldn't you? That's the whole point. Listen, 12 Stone's about to write chapter 3. And you have your name on it. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. See, there's the name. Wrote their name down, said, okay, I'm going to pick up a shovel. I'm going to put my name on the shovel I'm in. But not everybody did. Drop down to verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work. You see, there's some people's names who are not here. They're not on the list. They didn't put their name in chapter. And can I tell you something? You're one of those two. Your name is either on the list of those who are helping bring about the cause of God for the sake of rebuilding other people's lives, or you chose to keep your name off the list because you're just like, you're a customer. You're not a carrier. Everybody has to make that decision. I want you to know that's part of launching Great and Awesome, is for us to make some decisions. Is your name going to be in chapter 3 or not? You want to know how significant this is to me? This chapter 3? How personal this is? My fourth child, his name is attached to chapter 3. This is where his name and spelling comes from. Chapter 3, verse 7. Next to him, repairs were made by, drop down a few words, Jadon, J-A-D-O-N. Ever since he was born, my third son, Jadon, my fourthborn child, has been told repeatedly, you were brought on this earth by God's design, so that you would grow up and put your name in chapter 3 of the kingdom of God, so that you would pick up a shovel and be a part of God's cause. That's how I want to raise him. Hey, isn't that true for your kids too? You weren't ready. I'll say it again. Hey, isn't that true of your kids as well? Don't you long for your kids to rise up and know they were put here by God's design on purpose? And no matter what's breaking down in the world around them, they were called by God not only to be rebuilt by him and see the power of God's great and awesome in their life, but that they would be a part of a cause bigger than them. We influence some 6,000 to 7,000 children and next generation and students every month in this church. This church isn't about me. It's not a cul-de-sac for my personal cause. Although God's about me, kind of like the $300, so to speak, if you want to call it that, by way of opening illustration, comes to my life. Yes, God's kind to us, and he rebuilds each one of us. But you can't be a cul-de-sac. You have to embrace a decision to be part of a cause bigger than you. As soon as you experience God rebuilding you, he's going to say, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a part of something bigger than you. I want you to be a part of a cause of rebuilding other people's lives. Do not be a Christian cul-de-sac. You are not a customer of the kingdom of God solely. You are a carrier of this vision. Rise up and pick up a shovel and be a part of the cause bigger than you. We exist for this next generation. We exist for this community around us. We exist to serve the world around us. This is a broken world with broken people, and God can rebuild, and he's great and awesome. And we are the Nehemiahs. We are the builders in the place God has put us. And by the way, we've been doing this a long time. And I'm just as committed to it today as I was back in the day, but I was reminded several weeks ago when a guy came up to me at 12 Stone and said, you know what, I figured it out. I attended this church when you were in the Jazzercise, when it was called Crossroads. We since changed our name. And he said, I figured it out. You're the church I attended back in the Jazzercise on an Easter, and I never came back. And he started to tell me the story. And I said, you don't even have to tell me the story. I remember it. And I laughed with him. Let me tell you the story. Back in Easter, our fifth Easter as a church. We were in a jazzercise, and we had this awesome, great idea that we were going to take a song called Watch the Lamb, and then we were going to dramatically portray it. And so it was going to be Easter, and it's Jesus on the cross, and we're portraying all of this. We got a cross, and the guy portraying Jesus, and then a guy that comes in and has two boys, and they have a little lamb, a cute little one-year-old lamb, but the lamb's going to be sacrificed for the sake of the Passover, and so we're going to get a lamb, we're going to do all, and it's going to be really cool. We're going to portray this song. Everybody's going to be... Now, you need to know that the place we're in, the entire place is no bigger than the entire stage I'm standing on. I mean, this is the chairs and everything. I mean, the whole room. And so in this jazzercise, we're going to have a great God moment because we're going to help rebuild broken lives. Now, I'm all excited also for my daughter, Julissa, who was 3 years old at the time, because she loved animals and she was finally going to see a lamb. But it wasn't going to be a lamb. It was going to be a wham because she can't say her L's. So she was all excited to see the wham. So we know that Easter, she gets to see her first wham. And a friend of ours is going to go pick up the wham because we called and found a place that would rent us a wham. So a little one-year-old wham, they're going to pick it up. So they brought it on Sunday morning. They picked it up 30 minutes before the service. And when they showed up, it was horrifying. It wasn't a little baby wham. It was a sheep. It was an ugly, nasty, adult, old, massive, gnarly, disgusting, stench-filled sheep. And I had a heart attack. I'm like, oh my gosh, why do you have a sheep? And they said, well, they rented all their lambs. No, we had one. You can't walk in with it, and it reeks. Now, I don't want to be indelicate, but it was crammed into a cage that was designed for just a lamb. And so it couldn't even fit in it. And its butt was half sticking out the back. I don't want to be indelicate, but it had pooped the whole way there. And so it was everywhere. And so my Julissa, when she saw it, she said, oh, look at the wham. That's not a wham. What's a poopy wham? So this became known in our family as the poopy wham Easter. They pulled it out and they said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. This is horrible. They said, well, you can't ever walk around with poop hanging all over. So somebody had the bright idea to take a hose out back and hose it down. Does anybody know what happens if you take something with stench and you wet it? We had to start the service. The room is no bigger than this. And during the song, the boys come in. It's supposed to be a cute little lamb. They have a sheep bigger than the little boys portraying it. When the door opened up and the sheep came in, the room... Literally, people... It was vomitable, which is vomit and abominable. It was unbelievably horrific. The stench overtook the room. You couldn't breathe. We wrecked Easter. The poopy wham Easter. Now, it literally happened. And this guy comes up to me and says, I attended that Easter service. I have no idea what happened in the whole service. All I remember is being so offended in the stench. And I never came back. Now, this is interesting. 17, 18, whatever years later, he gets invited to a church called 12 Stone, gets his faith on track, and discovers that this is the same church of the poopy wham. Only back in the day, he was the customer, and you know what? Now he's putting his name in chapter 3 to pick up a shovel and be a part of the cause to help see God rebuild other people's broken lives. Only God can do that. Only God. Such fun. And you know what? We're still doing that. Hopefully a little better than we used to. But listen, we're going to write chapter 3. And you got to make a decision. Is your name going to be in the chapter? That's why you have your name on the little sticker. See, for some of us, we're all in. And this is going to be an affirming moment for you and throughout this month. For some of you, you used to be in. You've been here 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. And you kind of can drift. You can almost become a customer. You used to have white hot passion to see God change the community and the people around us. And you can drift. Maybe you have the courage to confess. You're more of a customer than you are a carrier of the cause. And today you can recommit and reset that. For some of you, may have never been a part of a cause. Maybe church has always been for you just something you hang out, and this is the place where God is awakening you, and he's telling you, it is time. Join the cause of this great and awesome vision. Now, some of you, you're spiritually unresolved. You've never said yes to God. This is the invitation we're about to have today to sign on, to pick up a shovel, is not for you. to participate in. I want you to know it's for you because we care about you, we love you, and you matter to God. You keep coming. But you don't have to participate in the moment we're about to have. So I'm going to turn the service over to the campus pastors. And as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we're going to step into almost a sacred, literally marking, meaningful moment. You're going to take those little stickers that have your name on it. And when you take those stickers, you're going to have an opportunity to put those on shovels. In fact, ushers, if you would, please, around the room, if you would just kind of get up where you are, and we're going to have across all the campuses them bringing out shovels. And these shovels are going to be placed all around the room and all around the campuses. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a moment for you to decide, will you pick up a shovel? You're going to put your name on it. Will you pick up a shovel? And the significance and the symbolism of that is, you know what, I'm going to be in a vision conversation. We have one at 4 o'clock today. And you're like, oh, that's not convenient. And just hang on. It's not convenient. It's commitment. At some moment, it becomes less about your convenience and more about commitment. Like, okay, I'm going to be in. I'm going to do that. So the ushers are going to place these all around the room. And you're going to see where one's close to you. And you're going to have a chance to participate in that. You say, what does it mean for me to pick up a shovel? Well, let me tell you, that means you're you want to be a part of the whole month. If you miss a weekend in May because you're traveling, you get online and you check that out. And you're especially here on May 17th. May what? 17th. Because you know that that's the thing that sat on your coffee cup a couple months ago when you got that and said, oh, that's a marking day. But today we're going to have a marking moment. Now, maybe today is not your time to say, maybe that God's just stirring. But probably for the majority of us, we're going to go find a shovel near us. And we're going to place it, our name on it. And we're saying, God, I'm going to be part of the cause. In fact, while I give a couple more details, ushers, would you just go ahead and receive the offering? Let's just have the offering while this is occurring, which is no pressure on you guests. You can let the baskets pass by you. Many of you who are part of 12 Stone already prepare for the offering, and you use the offering envelopes or you give online as I do, easiest, best way to give. First weekend of the month, and for a lot of us, this is a time when you give. So ushers, thanks for serving. By the way, aren't you grateful for the team that serves like the ushers? These are some of the best serving people. My goodness, you're just great serving people. People pick up a shovel, if you will, to be a part of this. And so we're going to have this moment together. A chance for you and I to say before God, I know, God, that you're great and awesome. I know that you rebuild broken lives. I know that sometimes I give up on myself and others. But there are some people whose names are missing in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, and I don't want that to be true for me. And so when you come and place these stickers, they don't have to be on an open space. Stickers will overlay other stickers. You see, it's already started from previous service this morning. This will be happening across all the campuses. And so during this song that the band is going to sing that reminds us that God is great and awesome, you have a chance to do this. A chance for you to settle before God. Will I put my name on a shovel? Will I pick up a shovel and be part of the cause? This is significant for us. You don't understand all that cause involves. You'll learn progressively, we all will. But if you come to the vision chat today at 4 o'clock, just jump in, be a part of it. Let me walk you through it. If not today, get online, pick one of the next four that are available. This is it. So would you stand with me, everyone? Would you let this be a marking and meaningful moment, would you please? Even if you're guessing, would you be patient with others? It's not a come forward and exit. It's a come forward during the song, place your name on it, and return to your seat and engage this song, which is worship to God, which is part of your commitment before God. There's a cause bigger than us. And then, at the close of that, we'll dismiss. So, Father, this is a sacred moment before you. For all of us that you're confirming and affirming or reawakening or committing. For those of us who have never said we're in with the church because we've tended to be customer, God, however, it's you're rewriting chapter 3, and this is meaningful for us. And we're saying before you, by putting our name on the shovel, I'm going to pick up a shovel. I'm going to be a part of this vision, God, and I'm going to watch how you let me find my place in this. And together, we go see you rebuild lives of people around us and beyond this community and more than we can imagine. Grant this, we pray, and be honored, we pray, our great and awesome God, in Christ's name. So as the band sings, you have the moments of this song to come and place it on any of the shovels that you see around you.